And with that said, let's now open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. This morning, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. The entire book is about being faithful in the face of falsehood. Being faithful in the face of falsehood. And here in chapter 3, we read, how now until then? So how now will we live until then? And the then we're going to talk about here this morning. First and Second Peter, the Holy Spirit through Peter reminds the original readers of things they had already been taught. Peter was concerned that some of his readers had forgotten a few very important things. And by forgetting them, it made them vulnerable to false prophets and to scoffers. And because some had become forgetful of some very important essential doctrines, they were at risk at becoming corrupted by destructive heresies and carnal desires. So here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is encouraging them to be mindful of a very essential doctrine so that they would be able to keep themselves pure in thought and in deed. What is that doctrine you're asking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's jump in here. In verses 1 through 7, we're told to beware of scoffers, mockers, people that, oh, you really believe that, do you? Verse 1, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle. If 2 Peter was Peter's second epistle, what was Peter's first epistle? 1 Peter, that's right. Thank you very much. I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of those epistles, of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I like that. The Lord says, if you believe in me, you have a pure mind. Now, we go through this world, and sometimes we see things, we hear things we don't intend to, and sometimes even we intend to, and we regret those things, and it can mess with our minds. But yet the Lord still sees us as having pure minds. Remember how when Jesus in the Last Supper washed the disciples' feet? You remember how Peter at first said, don't do that, Lord. I can't have you do that to me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, okay, then. Well, give me a whole bath from head to toe. And then Jesus said something very remarkable. He who is already clean needs only have his feet washed. You are clean because of the word that Jesus Christ has spoken to you. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Therefore, you are clean. However, we walk in the world, and sometimes the world gets stuck to our feet, or maybe we see things or hear things, and they get caught in our brain. Well, we have the word of God that is water, cleansing water. We don't need a whole bath again. We don't need to become born again, again, and again, and again. We simply need to just be in the Word a little bit and let the Word of God, the cleansing water, wash our minds, cleanse our feet, because we're already clean. You already have a pure mind. Isn't that wonderful? That's how God sees you. And I think God's opinion is most important, more so than even my own opinion about me. It's God's opinion about me. More important than your opinion about you is God's opinion of you. So I want to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I need to remind you of something, that you may be mindful. That means fill up your mind with this thing. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So they were to be mindful of both the Old Testament and New Testament. The words of the apostles. We are to be mindful of the Bible. Have our minds filled with the Bible. I sure hope that you've taken the challenge to read the Bible every day. Maybe even read through the Bible in 1 year. I did that at the beginning of the year, and believe it or not, I'm still on track. And I'll tell you what, reading it every day, just for the pure joy, simple pleasure of reading it, has made a huge difference in my life in ways I can't even express. just by being in the Word of God and reading more about Jesus on a daily basis. Yes, I prepare Bible studies, hours in doing that, but I'll tell you what, just simply reading the Bible simply is such a joy, it's such a treat. And if you're in the process of doing it, then God is cleansing your mind. And so to remind us, we need to be in the Word, be mindful of what the Bible says in the Old Testament about Jesus and the New Testament says about Jesus and about who you are in Him. And he says, so I want to remind you of these things, knowing this, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So in the last days, the scoffers are just like the false prophets that we read about last Wednesday night. They claim to be spiritual, they claim to be smart, but deep down, they're only interested in pleasing the lusts of their flesh. Maybe not horrible, sinful, carnal desires, but maybe it's the intellectual, fleshly side of us. Sometimes we want people to think that we're really smart. Remember one man saying to me over and over again, you know, well, I'm an intellectual. He said it over and over and over again. And I stopped him one time and said, you know, every time you say that, you're basically telling me that I'm stupid. Maybe you don't intend that, but that's how I hear it. When you say I am an intellectual, that means that everybody else is not. And me, I'm just some dummy. You know, is that what you mean? And so there's that part of the flesh. We want people to think we're super smart. We want people to think that we're better than we are. And so these mockers will come in the last day. They think they're so smart, even smarter than what the Bible clearly teaches. And they're mocking something that is essential for us to know. A very important doctrine that we were earlier just talking. What's this important doctrine that they scoff at, that they mark? Verse 4, they say, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians keep saying Jesus is coming back soon. Oh, really? Where is he? For, and this is their prideful opinion, since the fathers fell asleep, from the beginning of time, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So these scoffers who want to appear intelligent but really want to pursue their carnal desires, they mock the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They say, oh, he's not coming back soon. And what it says there in verse 4 is they also believe in what's called uniformitarianism. That's a big $5 word, isn't it? Took me a while to practice it to say it right. I'll do it again for your pleasure. Uniformitarianism. What that means is that all things continue as they have from the beginning. That it's just a slow, gradual process, a slow march through time, that everything is happening as it was from the beginning, which, according to the reliable web source Wikipedia, uniformitarianism is the dominant belief of our general time. I quote, the dominant paradigm of modern geology is uniformitarianism, in which slow incremental changes such as erosion create the Earth's appearance. They think the Grand Canyon was formed over millions and millions of years of slow water erosion. That's their belief. This view holds that the present, the today, is the key to the past. So whatever's happening today has always been happening in the past. And here it is, that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world. That's almost word for word what verse 4 says the scoffers would say, the mockers would say. But have all things continued as they have from the beginning, or have there been some radical changes? Verse 5 says, for this they willfully forget. That word willfully forget means to make oneself dumb on purpose. If I willfully forget something, you know, it's been said, what do we learn from history? We learn that we don't learn from history. The one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history. Because we make ourselves dumb on purpose. We just forget these important things. For this they willfully forget, verse 5, that by the word of God, it wasn't a big bang, it was God's word. It was the, I believe in the Big Bang. God said it and bang, it happened. Okay? That by the, now whether it happened over billions of years or short earth, that's not the point. But it's the Lord who is the creator. Okay? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. So there was a world, our world, that existed in a certain way at a certain time, but way back, some time back, that world perished. All living things died. What's he talking about here? What was the event? It was the flood of Noah being flooded with water. You know, there is global evidence for the flood of Noah. It's overwhelming. But scoffers willfully forget the flood of Noah, which means they also willfully forget that the world has already drastically changed due to God's hand of judgment. See, that's what they don't want to believe. They don't want to believe that there's a God, and they don't want to believe that God has in the past judged, because if he's done that, then guess what he's going to do? He's going to judge again. And people don't want to be accountable to God. And so they willfully forget, even though the evidence is overwhelming. They forget, therefore, they're ignorant of the fact that soon the world is going to undergo another huge, drastic change, but not with fire. Or excuse me, I just said it. Ruined, a spoiler alert. Not with wire. Or wire? That's water and fire together. Not with water. How is God going to judge the world? Now in the South, it's a single syllable word. Far. Far. It's not a distance. It's that glowing hot stuff. Far. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Now, right there, that part of verse 7 is really fascinating when we consider that the word of God is currently preserving the things that are. Do you realize it's only God's word that's keeping the universe from blowing apart? Every form of matter in the universe is comprised of atoms. Now, the nucleus of the atom defies science, for the nucleus contains positively charged particles called protons and neutrally charged particles called neutrons. Some of you are thinking, I didn't know there'd be math in this day. Here we go. Now, according to Coulomb's law of electricity, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, liked charged particles repel. If you have two magnets, one side is a positive charge, the other side is a negative charge. If you try to push the two negatives together or the two positives together, the closer you get, the more push away there is. In fact, that's part of Coulomb's law as well. The closer that charged particles are, the greater the force between them. Now, if you have light or opposite charge, a positive and a negative, then you get close and all of a sudden they snap together. But if you have like charged particles and you try to bring them together, at first you don't feel anything. All of a sudden you feel pushback, and that pushback gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, the protons of the nucleus, again, those positively charged particles, they're all stuck together. They apparently defy Coulomb's law of electricity, because those positively charged particles should repel from each other, but they don't. They seem to be stuck together. Why? Well, don't ask an atheist scientist, because he'll come up with words like strong nuclear force, or unknown force, or my favorite, atomic glue. That there's atomic glue holding the protons together. It takes a whole lot of force to keep those protons together. And whenever a scientist splits an atom, freeing the protons in the nucleus to do what they want to do, which is fly apart from each other, it releases a lot of energy. And you know what that energy is called? A nuclear reaction. So that force, that explosion shows how much force is actually holding the protons in the nucleus together. Bottom line, scientists have no idea what's keeping the protons together because they don't know Jesus. That's why they don't know. Verse 7, let's look at it again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So right now, the word of God is preserving, keeping all these things together. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He, Jesus, is before all things. I mean, He's eternal God, who at a point in time took on human flesh. And in Him, all things consist. That word consist literally means held together. In other words, Jesus has everything in His grip. But one day, He's going to let loose. Imagine what's going to happen. God has forewarned that Jesus is going to judge creation, not with water, but with fire. In Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16, behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind to render His anger with fury, His rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by His sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many, because there are many people who don't want to believe in Jesus. And He offers free salvation to whoever would believe, but a person refuses His gift will become the object of His wrath and suffer not just the fire that's coming to the universe, but also the eternal flames of hell. Because to say no to Jesus is the greatest offense. He died on a cross to pay for our sins. He willingly laid down His life for us. And then a person says, ah, no, thank you. You kidding me? That's a worse offense. That is truly blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, for which there is no forgiveness. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, God will give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Oh, I'm looking forward to that rest. Today would be a great day, wouldn't it? But verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you and me to obey Him. This is the work of God, Jesus said, to believe in Him whom God has sent. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you received Him as your Savior and Lord? If so, you have obeyed the gospel. If you haven't yet, why not this morning? Why not after the closing song? Come forward. People will be here that would love to pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And then you too will be obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have things continued as they always have from the beginning? No. There was a huge flood. God has intervened in global catastrophic ways. And God is going to intervene one day with a huge fire. But before that game changer comes, there is another game changer that's going to occur. So before the global universal fire of God, there's going to be another event that's coming soon. And what is that? The Bible's often promised return of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself warned about the dangers of ignoring His return. In Matthew chapter 24, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, so Jesus is saying, I'm the master, you're my servants, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back, and when I do, you will be a blessed servant if, when he comes, will find so doing. He will find you and me ministering to each other. We will be blessed at that time. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, Jesus isn't coming back soon. There are many, even in the Christian church, who hold to the belief, the false belief, that Jesus isn't coming back at all. that everything that we read in the Old and New Testament that talks about the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, and the rise and fall of the Antichrist, and the judgments that are coming, they believe those things are allegorical, that they're just metaphors for something else, and they believe that many of those things have already happened. And so they say there's not going to be a literal rapture of the church. There's not going to be a literal seven-year tribulation. There won't be a literal return of Jesus with us to establish his literal kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. They don't believe in these things. Why not? Well, the evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." Not my words, Jesus' words. Well, the evil servant who doesn't believe in the imminent return of Jesus, what do? They begin to beat their fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. If you and I don't really believe Jesus is coming back soon, then why be good? I mean, why rush to be good? Why not go ahead and live a little, sin a little? We can always repent later on. And so those who don't believe in the imminent return of Jesus, they can become very lax in their morality. The master, though, Jesus said, of the servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour he is not aware of him, and will cut him in two, that can't be good, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus warns those who do not expect his return. Gives fair warning to us. Now in verses 8 and 9, someone might say, but why is Jesus taking so long? Why is he waiting? Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. This is not a biblical mathematical formula. He's trying to show us that for the Lord, there's no such thing as a long time. In fact, if it is a mathematical formula, which again it's not, but if it is, then it's only been for God about 2 days since Jesus has left, and day 3 is beginning to dawn. But still, it raises the question, why the delay? Why has it been 2,000 years? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you are glad that Jesus did not come back 40 years ago? Like you've been saved within the last 40 years. How about 30 years ago, you were saved within the last 30 years, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. How many of you right now are thinking, you know, I hope the Lord doesn't come back right now, because I don't know if I'm right with him. So why has the Lord delayed his return? Well, see, God is patient, and he knows that one person who is the very last person to be saved before his return. He knows who he or she is, and that's why he's waiting for them to get saved. By the way, if you're that last person, yeah, hurry up, get saved today, so that we can get on out of here and go home to be with the Lord. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. God's not being lazy about it, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. And so he's waiting for that last person to finally get saved. And if it's you, how about today? Well, what if... Now, I've been since 1980. Now, I was barely born. Since 1980, I've been expecting Jesus to come back at any time. And here we are, what, 2018? He still hasn't come back? But yet, I'm still anticipating it even more strongly today than ever. But let's say he doesn't come back today. Maybe it's next week or a month or years or maybe even beyond our lifetime. I can't see that happening, but what if? What do we do until then? How now in light of then? How are we supposed to live our lives in light of his imminent return? Notice verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Jesus is going to let loose his grip. This phrase, day of the Lord. I know some people see different events. Well, generally speaking, the day of the Lord refers to the whole work of God and wrenching the rule of the world from Satan and from man back to himself. That whole long process. It's going to end catastrophically when Jesus lets loose his grip. The heaven and earth will be consumed with the fervent heat, but it will begin suddenly like a thief in the night. Have any of you ever been robbed? I have on a few occasions, all in California. People say, oh, Memphis is so bad, full of crime. I've never had any robbery here in Memphis, any problems illegally here in Memphis, except for when I was speeding, but that's another story. But I had stuff stolen when I was in California, including a van, a 1977 Dodge Tradesman van that I had worked long and hard on. 2:45 in the morning, hearing it start up by itself and driving down the road is an interesting sound, let me tell you. Thieves are not in the habit of announcing to you what they're going to do. No one knocked on the door and said, you know, in a couple hours, my gang and I, we're going to come and steal your van. No, they don't announce they're coming. Even so, Jesus is coming at a time in which we don't expect. He says in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Therefore, we must be ready at all times. We must be ready for his intervention at all times, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Are you living in watchfulness and readiness? What should we be doing until then? Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he asks the question, what manner of persons ought you to be? And then he explains what we're to be in holy conduct and godliness. Holy before God, doing those things that please him, and also being godly before other people. That's it. Just be holy people. Love the Lord. Don't just say, God, what can I get away with? But say, God, what can I do that would most please you? And then also before people, Lord, how can I share you with others? Lord, what can I do to minister to other people? Looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Gang, he's warning us, judgment's coming. But you and I take ourselves out of judgment and under grace the moment we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens. So he's not just going to destroy and that be done. There are new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, won't it be great to not need the legal system? Even the lawyers would agree, right? Most of them would. So to not have lawsuits, to not have wars, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Neither will they learn war no more. Even every military person would say, you know, it'd be good if we could take all the funds that are pumped into the military and redirect them into agriculture. At that point, we're farming, you know, crops in the Sahara Desert. And the only hunger that would exist is if people decide not to open their mouth and eat, because food will be plentiful. Aren't we looking forward to that time? That's what we're looking forward to. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. That's a favorite word of Peter. Put your best effort into this, he's saying. Be diligent to be found in him by peace, without spot, and blameless. You know, being mindful about the imminent return of Jesus has so many wonderful purifying effects. In 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now we are children of God. Isn't that great to know? You're a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that cool? But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Do we know what we're going to be like in heaven? No. We see a few things in Scripture we don't exactly know. But we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him. We're going to be changed like that. For we shall see him as he is. And here's the key, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of him coming back and us being changed, purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you have the hope of Jesus in you? If so, you will see that purifying effect in the way you walk before God and man. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So many of Peter's readers had read from Paul as well. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, Paul often talked about the return of Jesus, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. Untaught, unstable people twist the scriptures to deny many biblical truths, including this very important one, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't ever forget that Jesus is coming back soon, lest we fall into error. But in the meantime, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us sheep. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep of his hands. What do sheep, God's sheep, eat to grow thereby? The word of God, the Bible. This is our food. Job said, I treasure the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is our food. That's why we need to eat it all the time. Grow. And if we do so, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is all about the coming of the Messiah to save us from our sins. The New Testament is all about the Messiah has come and has saved us from our sins, and he's coming again. He's coming again. To him, finally, verse 18, be all the glory both now and forever. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Give him all the glory both now and forever. May we do so. So may we be mindful of the words of the prophets and the apostles, including what the Holy Spirit directed Peter to write about, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It will cause us to, number one, become pure in conduct. Secondly, faithful in ministry. And thirdly, fervent in witnessing. I'm going to share them with others. When I was a young Christian and I believed that Jesus is coming back soon, I was telling everybody. As a youth minister, I was constantly telling the kids in my youth group, you tell everybody at school Jesus is coming back soon. You scare the you-know-what out of them. Just make them afraid. Tell them they need to repent and get right with Jesus. One time this girl did so. She ran through the halls while class was in session yelling, Jesus is coming back soon! Now, she was a little different and she did get in trouble. I don't recommend that. She did that on her own. But you got to applaud her for believing that it's true. Pure in conduct, faithful in ministry, fervent in witnessing. You know, the early church, instead of saying, God bless you, they would often say, Maranatha, which means, our Lord come. The early church was looking forward to the return of Jesus, saying to each other, Maranatha. That's a cool thing. Maybe we ought to pick that up again. Maranatha. Thank you. Appreciate that. Jesus is coming soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, shall we pray. Lord, thank you for this encouragement today to be reminded of something we know. I mean, as believers, even as young believers in our faith, we knew that you were coming back soon. And sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we get forgetful. Sometimes we get off track. Lord, thank you for bringing us back on track again. For knowing and believing that you're coming back soon. Now, Lord, there might be somebody here this morning or maybe listening to this on the web or somehow hearing this message and they don't really know you. They're not excited about your return. Lord, they're now a little worried and concerned. What can they do? It's very simple. Call upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Call upon him. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Lord, you've made it so simple. Getting into heaven is so easy for us. Oh, so hard for you. Cost you everything. That's why you can make it free for us. Free for the believing. And if there's anyone here who yet has made that final step of receiving you as Savior and Lord, I pray today they will. But for the rest of us, Lord, may we truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which will cause us to become holy in conduct and in godliness. Thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.